Well, like I said, we only have a couple more chapters left in the book of Romans. We're going to be looking at chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. But before we get there, let me ask you a question. How many of you have a favorite show that you're currently watching or have watched at one time? How many of you guys have a TV show that you watch routinely? Anybody want to share? Haley, what are you watching right now? Riverdale? Wow, that sounds healthy. All right. Isaiah, what are you watching right now? Boy Meets World. All right, that's a favorite of mine. Anyone? Yeah. Paint This with Jerry Arnell. All right. Are you learning how to paint? You're learning more. All right. Jacob, you got one? Loud House? Is that just what you call home? Miss Sophia, what do you want? Bluey? Who's not watching Bluey right now? Bluey's awesome. All right, yeah. Well, to be honest with you, we get hooked on TV shows for a variety of reasons. Most people at one point in their life have had a show that was appointment television. It came on at a certain time, and you made sure that you cleared your schedule to make sure that you were there. We like shows for a lot of different reasons. Maybe it's the topic, maybe it's a character that kind of draws it in, but sometimes it just has interesting stories that you like to follow week in and week out. And when TV shows and TV studios know that they have a good thing, what do? They'll make that show for years. They'll continue making that show over and for season after season after season. And if that's not enough, if they find out that there's characters you like, you know what they do? They start making spin-off shows, right? They'll give that character their very own show, and they'll keep trying to do it. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you guys a couple shows. I'm sure you are familiar, but I'm also going to share with you some of the spin-offs that came from those shows. So the first one we had is a show that ran from 1969 to 1974, featuring a family. It was the Brady Bunch, yeah. But the Brady Bunch, there was three different spin-off shows that came from the Brady Bunch. The Brady Bunch Kids, the Brady Bunch Brides, and the Brady Hour. So we see when people, as soon as TV studios found out that people like the Brady Bunch, what do? We try and make as many Brady shows as we can. But guess what? There are shows that even have more spinoffs than that. How many of you remember Happy Days? Yeah, Happy Days. Happy Days ran from 1974 to 1984, but spun off several very popular shows, including Laverne and Shirley, Mork and Mindy, Out of the Blue, The Fonz and the Happy Days Gang, and Joni Loves Chachi. How many of you watch Joni Loves Chachi? Yeah. All right, that's, yeah. How many of you like criminal shows? Yeah, criminal shows aren't just, they're not just popular. Man, do they make some spinoffs. How many of you have ever seen CSI? Yeah, CSI ran, the original CSI ran from the year 2000 to the year 2015, but there are plenty of CSI spinoffs, including CSI Miami, CSI New York, CSI Cyber, and CSI Vegas. But if you think CSI's got a lot of spinoffs, how about Law and Order? I feel like I need the sound. Boom, boom. That's right. Law and Order ran from 1990 to 2010, but had almost more than a half dozen spinoffs, including Law & Order Special Victims Unit, Law & Order Criminal Intent, Law & Order Trial by Jury, Law & Order LA, Law & Order True Crime, Law & Order Organized Crime, and Conviction. But it's not just dramas and sitcoms that get spinoffs. Even cartoons get spinoffs. How many of you are familiar with A Great Dane That Solves Mysteries? Yeah, Scooby-Doo, where are you? That's right, we love Scooby-Doo. This may be surprising to you because Scooby-Doo's been in our lives, at least in my life, the entire time. I've not lived in a world that didn't have Scooby-Doo. But the original Scooby-Doo, Where Are You, only ran for 2 years, 1969 to 1970. But the spinoffs of Scooby-Doo, well, there's a lot. Here we go. Take a deep breath. It's the Scooby-Doo Show, Scooby-Doo Laugh Olympics, Scooby-Doo and Scrappy-Doo, Scooby-Doo and Scrappy-Doo 2, the new Scooby-Doo Mysteries, the 13 Ghosts of Scooby-Doo, a pup named Scooby-Doo, What's New Scooby-Doo, Shaggy and Scooby-Doo Get a Clue, Scooby-Doo Mystery Incorporated, Be Cool Scooby-Doo, and Scooby-Doo Again, Guess Who? Whew. Because we do want to get to the Book of Romans, I'm not even going to bring up Star Trek, okay? There are, oh my goodness, there are a lot of Star Trek spinoffs. Well, you may be saying to yourself, well, Pastor George, why are you giving us, as you do almost every Sunday, all this useless knowledge? Well, the hope is that when a new show can be born by following a familiar writing pattern or by reconnecting a loved character in a brand new situation. But in TV, sometimes this works, but as you can tell from a lot of those spinoffs that you've never heard of, a lot of times that it doesn't. As followers of Jesus, the formula for our success is much easier. We know exactly who we are called to follow in order to be right with God. The Bible repeatedly reminds us that Jesus Christ is the one that we are called to emulate. In John chapter 3, verse 20, we read this. John the Baptist says, "He must become greater," talking about Jesus. "I must become less." John the Baptist understood that in order for him to be in the best place with God, Jesus Christ was the one that he needed to emulate. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes this, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." As Paul begins to wrap up the application portion of his letter to the church in Rome, he takes the opportunity to point out to his readers back to the one who holds both our faith and our practice together. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 6 this morning. And here's what God's word says. "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbor for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray, and we're going to explore these passages together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and to understand who exactly we are called to emulate. We are not followers of a philosophy, of a denomination, or even a religion. We are followers of Jesus Christ. He is the one that whose example we are called to follow. So as we look at the example of Christ today, shared by the Apostle Paul, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and understanding, not just to understand what these verses say, but to apply what these verses say in our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, for the last couple of weeks, we have talked about some important biblical truths that lead to unity in the church. Today, Paul reminds his readers that the instruction that he gives about loving people both in the church and outside of the church is not just simply his opinion, but it is the example of Jesus Christ himself. Today, Paul dives deeper into the example of Jesus Christ. So guess what? We're going to do the exact same thing. And we're going to look at three ways that we can follow the example of Jesus. As we've gone through the book of Romans, and as I've mentioned before, I don't think Paul's giving an exhaustive list. It isn't like, oh, if you do these three things, you've done everything that Jesus Christ has asked you to do. Here, he's specifically talking to the Roman church in their setting about some of the ways that they can follow the example of Jesus Christ. And I think as we look through these verses, you'll see they're very much and very important to our context today. So let's look at these three ways that we can follow the example of Christ. The first that we find in verses 1 and 2 is we are called to love our neighbor. There might not be a more consistent or clear teaching of Jesus found anywhere in the gospel than Jesus' call for us to love our neighbors. And that's why this is where Paul begins his discussion in chapter 15. Look at verses 1 and 2 if you still have Romans 15 open. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me one more time. Paul writes, We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good and to build them up. The idea of loving your neighbor is certainly not new. It is something that we hear quite often, and for good reason, because it is found throughout both the Old and the New Testament. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, we read this, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." See, Paul's not coming up with a new idea here when he talks about loving our neighbor. In fact, Jesus wasn't even coming up with a new idea. In fact, Jesus' point, and we'll see this in just a minute, Jesus' point when he kept talking about loving his neighbor is, hey, you guys should have been doing this all along. This has always been the attitude of God. Why did we watch a video about how people who are in war are still reaching out to others? Because that's what Christians, followers of Christ, are called to do. We're called to love our neighbors, not just when our situation is ideal, but all the time. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul writes this, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Now, if I asked you, hey, does God want us to love our neighbor? I think pretty much everyone here, anybody who's probably been in a church more than once or twice would say, yeah, of course we're called to love our neighbor. But the sad reality is just hearing something repeatedly is not the same as knowing or doing, is it? We can get up here and we can talk about loving your neighbor, loving your neighbor, loving your neighbor. We can know that, but there's a real disconnect sometimes between what we hear, what we know, and what we actually do. And that's why Jesus went to such great lengths to teach people of Israel what it meant to genuinely love their neighbor. Now, keep your finger in Romans chapter 15, but if you have your Bibles on you, flip over to Luke chapter 10. Starting with verse 25. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus goes into a great deal of depth into what it means to actually love your neighbor. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25 and going to verse 37. And listen to what Jesus says here about loving your neighbor. "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. See, Jesus didn't just say, hey, go love your neighbor. What does he do here with this expert in the law? The expert in the law had the right answer, but based on Jesus' story, was he living the right answer? Probably not. In fact, it's interesting, when you get to the reply, he doesn't even call the guy a Samaritan. He says, well, the one who had mercy. Even after the story, he had a hard time admitting that the Samaritan was the one who did the right thing. See, that's the point. There's a difference between knowing and doing, isn't there? Jesus didn't just tell us to love his neighbor. He demonstrated how to love a neighbor. He did it in his life, and guess what? He did it in his death. He demonstrated what it meant to genuinely love our neighbor. And the reality is that we live in a culture that is just as bad at loving people who look and act and think differently than they do as those who lived in the day of Jesus. We like to think that we're very sophisticated. We like to think that, hey, we've evolved into something more. But the reality is that we struggle in this culture to love people who do not think and act and talk the way we think they should think and act and talk. Make no mistake, the Samaritan and the Jew who had been beaten up probably did not think, act, and talked the same way. But that did not keep the Samaritan from showing the love of God to him. We need to love our neighbor the way Jesus describes in Luke chapter 10. And it is just as important and transformative today as when Jesus first told this parable. When we show love, when we are compassionate to those who need compassion, it is transformative to those who need it. The second example that we're called to follow in these verses, we find in verse 4, and we're called to honor God's word. It doesn't take a biblical scholar to see that Jesus had a high view of the word of God. And this is a fact that Paul reminds us of in verse 4. Look at verse 4 of Romans 15 with me one more time. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Interestingly, the more difficult the situation that Jesus found himself in, the more consistently he leaned on the word of God. Paul understood this, and this is, as he's talking about following the example of Jesus, he says, Jesus had a high view of scripture, and we see this in the Bible. Think about this. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted by the devil in the desert. He goes 40 days and 40 nights without food or drink, and he's being tempted by Satan. And how does Jesus reply to the temptations of Satan? With the scripture. He doesn't give a sermon. What does he do when Satan tempts him? What does he respond with? He responds straight from the word of God. In Luke chapter 10, we just read this passage. We see that Jesus is confronted by religious leaders on multiple occasions. In Luke chapter 10, where does Jesus go? He says, well, how do you read the Bible? And the religious leader, the lawyer says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind. So what does Jesus go when he's asked these questions? He immediately takes people back to the word of God. Even on the cross. If you've ever been to a Good Friday service and we go through like the seven words of Jesus Christ, you know where all those come from? They're off of the Psalms. Jesus is quoting the Psalms on the cross. Think about this. Whether it was emotional stress or physical stress, what did Jesus go to in times of difficulty? He leaned on the Word of God. Why does Jesus put so much stock in the Bible in times of struggle? Well, the Bible itself gives us these answers. Let me share with you a couple verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Psalm 119, 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says this, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." In Matthew 24, 35, Jesus says this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Those are four verses from the Bible. Trust me, I could give you many more. I could give you a whole sermon's worth of the Bible talking about the power of the Bible. But just from those four verses, what did we learn? We see that the Word of God is living and active. It offers guidance and direction. It teaches, corrects, trains, equips, and it is eternal. So it is no wonder that Jesus leaned on the Word of God in times of difficulty. If you had something in your life that had that kind of power and that kind of authority, we would be foolish not to lean on it in times of struggle, wouldn't we? Yet so often we lean on our wisdom and our understanding instead of the power and the understanding that God has given us through His Word. The example of Jesus is clear. When we face struggle in life, when we face difficulty, difficult decisions, hurt and pain and loss, you know what speaks about all those things? God's Word. And when we take God's Word and we treasure it and hold it in our hearts, we get the voice of God speaking to us in the most difficult times that we can experience. And let's be honest, isn't that actually what we want? When we go through difficulties, how many of you have gone through difficulties and wondered where God was at? Well, God's words are right there. His truth and encouragement is right there. You just have to open it and hear. The final example that Paul talks about here in these passages for us to follow is that we are called to strive for unity. And we find Paul talking about these in verses 5 and 6. Look at these verses together. Paul writes, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We love to think that we have made great strides as a people in the area of unity, but I think it's pretty safe to say that the events over the past few years in our country have shown that we are not nearly as enlightened as we would like to believe. Speaking of famous TV shows, how many of you ever watched The Lone Ranger and Tonto? Yeah. Well, there was an episode where the Lone Ranger and his Native American friend were riding through a canyon together, and all of a sudden, both sides of the canyon were filled with Native American warriors on horses. They were dressed for battle. The Lone Ranger turned to Tonto and asked, "What are we gonna do?" Tonto replied, "What do you mean we, white man?" Paul's talked a lot about unity here in the back half of Romans, and that's not by accident. Unity was a topic that was on the mind of Jesus just hours before the cross. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples and those who would believe in him in the years to follow, and look at what Jesus prays for. This is John 17, verses 20 to 23. Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them will be one. Father, just as you and I, you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. What was Jesus's prayer? Think about this. This is hours before he goes to the cross. What's on Jesus's mind? It's not what he's about to suffer on the cross. It's not what's going to happen elsewhere. What is he interested in? He's interested in the unity of his disciples and those, as he says here, that will believe in the message that the disciples share. In other words, he is literally praying for us who are sitting in this room right now, hours before he would go to the cross. If you don't think unity is something that is near and dear to the heart of God, you haven't read your Bible well enough. So it's no wonder that Paul, Peter, and the rest of the writers of the Bible put such a high priority on unity as well. Psalm 133, verse 1 says this: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. In our world, we have a lot of things that pull us apart. Could be our ethnicity, could be our politics, could be our view of how a church should function. But make no mistake, the Bible cares deeply about this topic of unity. We are called to be about the things that matter most. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter writes this: finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble. See, the point is, Jesus cared deeply about unity, and as his followers, so should we. So how do we get to unity? Well, I saw a good story about unity this week that I wanted to share with you, maybe as an example of how unity isn't supposed to work. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demanded that Linus change the TV channel. I tried to keep it TV themed. Even the illustrations were all TV themed this week. She threatened him with her fist if he did not change the channel. What makes you think that you can walk right in here and take over, said Linus. These five fingers, said Lucy, individually, they are nothing. But when I curl them together into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. What channel do you want? Asked Linus, turning away. He looked at his own fingers and said, why can't you guys get organized like that? See, the unity that Jesus prayed for is not one that is based out of fear, but one that comes from a mutual love and joy that comes from knowing Jesus as our Savior. In just a few moments, we're going to come to the communion table together. We're going to partake as a body of believers in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Why do we do this? Is it some weird church tradition that outsiders make us think they're cannibals? No. It is a piece of unity for us as a body of believers. Because each of us find ourselves in the same situation. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. We all have this in common. Guess what? Just because I'm standing up here with a microphone doesn't mean that I have not sinned. I am just as sinful and just as in need of a Savior as every one of you. We all deserve to be separated from God. We all deserve something very different than what Jesus Christ has offered us. But we have unity in the fact that each of us can know and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Not be saved because of the things that we've done or what we've accomplished in our lives, but we are saved by his grace and his mercy. See, this is the unity that we have. Not that we all agree on a pink color, or that we all agree on the right kind of music to sing, or whatever. Listen, we can have great diversity. In fact, the Bible encourages us to have great diversity in these areas. But what we are called to be unified about is what matters most. Who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. That's why we come to the communion table, to remember, to be united in the fact that it is only through Christ that any of us are saved. Have these attitudes in yourself, which are also in Christ Jesus today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that encourages us and strengthens us and reminds us that we are called to follow your Son, to be like him in our attitude towards others, to love people no matter who they are, where they've been, or what they've done, to cherish your word and to make it the foundation of what we understand to be true and right, and to be unified together as a body of believers. Doesn't mean we always have to think the exact same thing on every topic, but when it comes to what matters most, your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us and for the rest of the world, that we are in one accord. So Lord, we thank you for these examples that we have, and I pray that we would live them out this week. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.